You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ, forgiving us all of our many sins. Indeed, how many sins are known really only to you, and yet they are all forgiven, canceled in full by the precious death of Jesus on the cross. Be with us now as we turn our attention towards the rest of Revelation 20, 21, and 22, and grant us your Spirit, open our minds and hearts, above all, comfort us in what we have in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, last time we finished about verse 10 of chapter 20, so I think we'll start at verse 11, and I'll read it through, and then I will go back and say some things about it. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, let's go back to verse 11. The great white throne and he who is seated on it. Obviously, this is the judgment day. We started out in chapter 20, verse 1, talking about the judgment of Satan, the binding of Satan, and now we're coming towards the end. We talked about that in verse 7 through 10 last week, and about the beast and the false prophet will be tormented day and night. And remember, these things, this is really hard sometimes. These things are not necessarily always sequential, but they go back over the same ground giving new information. In other words, remember we said the basic structure of Revelation is cyclical. And it basically goes over the same period of time, seven times about when you look at it. There's seven judgment scenes in Revelation, so it's cyclical. And so what we're reading here in verse 11 really took place at the same time of the beast and the false prophet in verse 10. So we have to kind of remind ourselves of those little minute details. So obviously it's God, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne. We know that from all of the Bible. God has given Jesus Christ to be the judge of the earth. So when Jesus Christ judges, of course, God judges. And let's see if there's anything else I want to mention on that. Okay, then it says, the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. If you go to 21:1, see right, go to 21:1, you'll see something similar. We'll talk about this again. Then I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. Well, why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? It says it in verse 1, why? The first earth and the first heaven and the first earth are what? That's the same thing as over in 20, verse 11. Now, let me give you some passages. We're a little bit behind time, so I'm not necessarily going to look them up, but you can look them up on your own. We know about the heaven and the earth passing away, which we'll talk about maybe more when we get to 21:1. If you write down these references in Isaiah, or memorize them, whatever you want to do, Isaiah 65:17, and chapter 66:22, basically says God, I'm paraphrasing, God will destroy this whole universe and create a new universe. Then write down another passage, which we will look up, 2 Peter 3:13, and you'll see how this ties in. So go to 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3, which is talking about the end of the world, really starts talking about the end of the world already at verse 1. So we're skipping over a lot of stuff just to save time. Let's go to verse 11. Let's go to verse 10. 2166. 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will what? Pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. This is the universe now. and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for what? New heavens and a new earth, which we're going to read about in Revelation 21, 1. A new heaven and a new earth. And see how smart you are. I just gave you the answer. He says, according to the promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth. That promise comes from Isaiah 65 and 66 that I just gave to you. Yeah. Okay, so let's go back then to Revelation 20. And that's kind of what we're talking about. So from his presence, earth and sky fled away, because when Jesus Christ comes back, and we talk about this in lesson 14 of the AIC class, everything will happen like a thief in the night, as fast as you can blink your eyes, but we can't speak sequentially. So Jesus will come back, right? And these are hard concepts because we're not talking about time. When he comes back, he will raise the dead, there'll be the judgment, and this whole universe will be destroyed, and he'll create a new world. Okay, so verse 12 of chapter 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, obviously, here we have the judgment day, don't we, that we know about from all the Gospels and also a little bit from some of the epistles. So, great and small. Doesn't matter how powerful you were, how wealthy you were. Doesn't matter how poor you were. Everybody is going to stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day, as we know from all of Scripture. Standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, we're going to hear more about this. Let me tell you what we're going to hear. But the books are going to be open because what's recorded in the books? What they've done. Yeah. Now, let me tell you where we're going with this. For those who have faith in Jesus Christ, only what will be recorded in the books? What? They have no sin. Yeah, so, but let's say it a little bit differently, because that's the book of life. What will be recorded in the book? They have no sin, that's true, but something on the more positive side of that. All their good deeds will be mentioned. None of your sins will be mentioned. Why not? They're all gone. Only what you have done through faith in Jesus Christ, Philippians, where Paul says, God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so whatever that good pleasure is that God carries out in your life, that's what's going to be written in the books, because your sins are all forgiven. Okay, and closely related, the book of life, the reason only good works are going to be mentioned in your book is because your name is recorded in the book of life. On the other hand, and we'll go through this in just a minute, if your name is not recorded in the book of life, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all your sins are going to be written in that book, and that's what's going to condemn you. Whereas all your good works in your book will demonstrate you had a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, real simple, we're not going to look it up, save time. Most of you know this passage. A real simple way to look at this, we can look at many passages, but maybe the best one, Matthew 25, you can look it up on your own later, the parable of the sheep and goats, right? The sheep are the believers, the goats are the unbelievers, and for the sheep, all he says is all that they did. You visited me, you fed me, right? All the positive things, right? But to the goats on the other side who are condemned and don't have a relationship with him, he just mentions what? You didn't, you didn't, you didn't, right? So that'll be the distinction there. Okay, let's see here. I want to talk about the book of life. I do want to slow down on that one. I'm kind of skipping over some passages, but others I don't want to skip over. The book of life is more central than maybe you understand. There are many references to it, so let's look a couple so that you can get an idea about this book of life. By the way, I don't want to get you too confused here. Hopefully many of you have been with me for a long time, but there are overtones of predestination and election with the book of life, right? Because how did you get in the book of life? Because you're so good? We even heard it in our second reading today, if you're listening very carefully, about Paul, and he says he has called us to a holy calling. And when did he say he did that? Before the beginning of the ages, which we've been over ad nauseum, you know, at this point. So you're written in the book of life because God wrote you in the book of life, and that's your security and safety and peace. Let's look at a couple of passages. It's even in the Old Testament. Hopefully I've got all my references right. Let's go to Exodus 32, 12. 32:32. Thank you. 32:32. It says, thank you. But now if you will forgive their guilt, forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So obviously Moses was written in the book of life. Yeah. Okay, let's go to Psalm 56, verse 8. Page 901. 901, 56, 8. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And let's go to Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. If you haven't read all of Psalm 139, I encourage you to make it one of your favorite psalms and read it. We won't read the whole thing today, page 984, is it? But we will read verse 16. He's talking about how God created him in the womb of his mother. You can read the whole thing. And then he says in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, that means in his mother's womb in the context, and in your book were written every one of them. Every one of what? The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Okay? Let's go to Philippians 4:3. And Philippians is in between Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians 4:3. Then we do 2 and 3, page 2038. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Now let's go to Revelation because we'll find it a few times there too. And then we'll move on. Revelation 3:5, page 2206. The one who conquers, and later on we'll hear about conquering too. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Okay, let's go to 13:8, Revelation 13:8. Let's do 7 and 8, put a little bit more of a sentence there. 7 and 8. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe, people, and language and nation. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. Whose name was not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And then I think the last one I'm aware of, 17:8. 17:8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction, which is what we're talking about in 20. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, etc., etc. So you see, this idea of a book of life is a very important concept in the Bible. Obviously, it's a figure of speech. It's not a real physical book someplace, you know. But it communicates that reality of our relationship with God and our security that we have with God. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. I'll go a little bit farther, but maybe not too far, so you can respond to what we've talked about thus far. So let's try how much we can do here. I may not have to look at a whole bunch of other passages. I might be able to do this a little bit quicker. So let's see here. So let's go to verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now, some people ask, well, why would the sea be mentioned? Here's the explanation I have. Other commentators would agree, and it's the best explanation I can come up with or that others have said. In normal situations, you have some sort of internment with a normal death, don't you? But at sea, what? There's no body to get back, is there? So I think this reference to the sea covers all kinds of unusual deaths where a body is blown up in war or burned up in a fire or something. There is no body to retrieve, and yet who can still retrieve it? God, that's exactly right. So God, so all the dead, you don't have to be properly buried. God's not going to say, man, I don't know what we're going to do with this one. He wasn't properly buried. I don't know if I can get him up back again or not. But people ask those kind of questions. If God created the whole world by saying, let there be light, he's not going to have any problem putting bodies together. All things are possible with... So you have to put those silly thoughts out of your mind. If he says he's going to raise everybody from the dead, he's going to raise everybody from the dead. It's not your problem how he's going to do that. He's going to do that. So I think that's the best explanation here. The dead are going to... Now, the other one's important too. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So we know about death. What's the idea about Hades? Well, this is a very important concept. We talk about it in the adult information class as well. There's really two biblical words in the Bible for hell. One is Hades, and the other is Gehenna. Okay? And what is the distinction? Well, Gehenna is the last day, judgment day, hell. This is hell forever. Okay? This is hell forever. Hades, however, is a temporary place for the souls of unbelievers. And I'm not going to look up the passage to save time. You can look it up on your own if you want. Luke 16, 19 and following, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Both die. Okay? And we're told Lazarus, the poor man, his soul goes to be with the bosom of Abraham, at his side, right? That's another word for heaven. That's where his soul goes. So the rich man is buried, but his soul goes to be with Christ, paradise, Abraham. There's different ways to say it. The rich man also dies, and his soul ends up in Hades, where we're told it's already in torment. So the soul of a believer, we talk about this in lesson 14 of AIC in more detail if you want to come. The soul of the believer goes to be with Christ in paradise, however you want to see it, where he's already experienced something that we know not a lot about. And likewise, the soul of an unbeliever goes to Hades, where it's already in torment. And then on the judgment day, the soul that's been in torment in Hades will be rejoined with the body, and the whole person then will spend eternity in hell, soul and body, because they too will be raised up to be judged. And then their whole person will be sent to hell, Gehenna. So, the point is, Hades is no longer going to be needed or necessary. So, let me finish this off so we can get to your questions. I'm watching the time. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Because death and Hades will be no more. They're gone. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, who was first thrown into the lake of fire? The beast, the false prophet, and Satan. And all those who, all through the book of Revelation, all those who what? Follow them. Okay? So they will share in the same fate. And that's what Jesus also says in Matthew 25. You can look it up on your own. We're not going to take time to look it up. But Jesus says that hell was prepared for Satan and his evil angels. And the only reason people will go there is because they follow Satan. That's right. Instead of Jesus Christ. So that's how that all ties together. So death and Hades will be no more. Hades will no longer be necessary. You see, right now, let's see how smart you are. Don't answer unless you think you know. Gehenna already exists. You may not know that. Hell's already in existence. Now, I don't know how God does that, but how do I know that? Because there's a Greek participle used in that particular passage that means this. Something has started, and it keeps going on. And other theologians will say this, so it's not just me. Gehenna, hell, whatever that is already in existence. Question. Is it empty, or does it have something in it? It's empty. Why is it empty? I just gave you the answer. Because that hell is what? That's the judgment day hell. The bodies of unbelievers are where? In the ground or sea or wherever, just like the bodies of believers. But where are the souls of unbelievers? In Hades, which will no longer be necessary, so their soul will be rejoined to the raised up body and will then go to, which currently is empty, but it's already in existence. Okay, we finished the chapter. Whew. Let's conclude with prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this time spent together. We're constantly learning your word because we don't know everything. And you have so much to teach us for our faith that we might be strengthened and also that that knowledge might turn itself into love for you and for other people, especially that other people hear what you have done in the name of your Son. Bless us and keep us always in his name. Amen.